Marshall Harbor. He's the guy that absconded with my youngest daughter to Ohio. And he's done a good job. He's got three little granddaughters. Thank you, Marshall. And I think most of you guys are fairly familiar with Marshall, but we'll bring him up here. I'm not sure what he's going to bring tonight. He just agreed that he would exhort us tonight, so we'll see what he's got for us. And let's give him a big hand.
All right. Good evening, everybody. It is good to be with y'all once again. I'm really thankful for the opportunity. You can be turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm looking forward to a great family camp in Bozeman. I'm glad to make the pit stop here in Billings and be able to fellowship with you all. It really is a true blessing. And I do hope to encourage you this evening. I'm going to bring forth a message this evening to hopefully for you to be able to make application wherever you might be. And so we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3 with a passage that's pretty familiar. But I hope to maybe bring out some things this evening that you can apply to your life. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for the saints here in Billings. I'm thankful for the upcoming family camp. Pray that you would bless that family camp. I pray that the name of Jesus might be given glory through the fellowship that is had, through the sermons that are brought, through the teamwork that is developed. Father, I pray that we might keep you in mind in all things, that we might understand the importance of the kingdom moving forward, that we might understand the important parts that we play on an individual basis and on a congregational basis to be able to push the gospel of glory forward, Lord God. I'm thankful that you have empowered us to be able to overcome the world and to be able to take this message to a lost world, Lord God. Father, I pray that on an individual basis that we would learn to trust you ever more. Father, I pray that you would help us to lean into the discipline process that you have for us, Lord God, for we know that you know what's best. Father, please help us to grow into that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go ahead and then go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Again, lay a couple of basic foundational points here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Revelation chapter 2. As you know, there's a number of different passages that you could point out that communicate the importance of overcoming out of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. I want to take a look at verse 17 in particular. Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. To him I will give, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. I want to start with a basic point this evening, that God wants you to win. God wants me to win. And the people who are going to win for all of eternity are those who overcome. Now, you can't begin to win unless you have believed, you have repented, you confess Jesus as Lord, and you're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here in Revelation, where things are coming together, it doesn't say to him who is immersed, I will give some of the hidden manna and a white stone. It says to him who overcomes. Because our immersion into Christ is a beginning point, not an ending point. But the Lord wants us to win. He's communicated that to us in so many different ways. He's communicated that to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's communicated that to us through the system, the new covenant system that the Lord has set forth for us. He wants us to win. And he's actually given us the way to be able to win. And that can be hard sometimes for people, depending upon their background, their previous experiences, that there are people that you will meet out there in the wild who they have loser mentalities. And those loser mentalities run pretty deep, right? I think at times I have thought in my adult life that doesn't everybody want to win? Because I want to win, right? Most people, I think on the surface, that they claim to want to win, but the more I interact with people, there are some people who don't want to win. They're not interested in winning. And some people are honest enough to admit it. You can't do much about those people. But as those who are in Christ, the Lord's desire for us is to overcome, to win, to be victorious. And so the Lord is interested in also providing a way for us to be victorious. Another one that you're probably pretty familiar with, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It is reassuring to me that the Lord is patient towards me. That's reassuring. See, a lot of times we make application with this passage towards those who are outside of Christ. You know, you must repent, right? And he's not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you. You know, the Lord is looking for those who are looking for him, right? But it's also true for us that he's patient towards us. He gives us the spirit of grace, right? And so that's not an excuse for anybody to play games, but for the person who is working with the Lord to know that you have the patience of the Lord on your side gives us the space to be able to work on the real issues and not to be so concerned about what might be communicated on the exterior. Because a lot of times, what the apparent issue and what the real issue are two different things. And a lot of times we're concerned about what the apparent issue is because everybody else can see that part. Right? And the Lord gives us the grace to be able to work on the real issue. He's patient towards us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That would include those of us who are in Christ, right? And repentance, sometimes repentance is treated like a bad word, right? Like repentant, you know, but we understand the proper definition of repentance goes something along the lines of a change in mind, which leads to a change in behavior. I mean, isn't that a whole segment of our Christian walk, is bringing our thinking into conformity with Jesus' thinking? And so repentance can be embraced in a really positive way because I want to think like Jesus. Whatever part of me is not currently thinking like Jesus, that part needs to repent and think like Jesus. And that's going to result in a positive change in behavior as I continue to set my mind on the things above. The Lord wants that for all of us. And the Lord is invested in our victory. Again, that's been communicated to us through the death, the burial, resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. It's communicated to us through the faith of Christ that the Lord is invested in our being victorious. 1 John chapter 5, let's go there just to demonstrate this point. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Victory that has overcome the world is our faith. The Lord wants us to overcome. He's invested in our being victorious. But the Lord also requires our investment. As is demonstrated time and time again in the scriptures, the Lord is not going to override our free will. He's going to work in connection with our free will. And so while our power compared to God's power is so minuscule, so as to not even be recognized, what activates God's power is our participation. And so we want to be participants, and actually the Lord requires us to be participants if we are going to be able to access that power. And so when we think about trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and leaning not on our own understanding, and that the Lord is patient towards us, not wishing for any to perish but for all to come to repentance, we have an understanding then that the Lord knows how to get us to where we need to be. He's the perfect coach. It's that time of year where you're going to get a bunch of football illustrations, and I know you non-sports people hate it. You know, I'm leaving, so I'm just, whatever. But there's a lot of us that are thinking about the pigskin right about now. And it's interesting, in Ohio, there's a local high school football coach who, I don't know this guy personally, I've never met him. But there's a little school called Delta High School, about eight miles from Wauseon, 6 miles from Wauseon. There's maybe, 2,000 people who live in Delta. And Delta has historically had a terrible football program. I mean, just awful. He took over for this program in the early 2000s. It was really interesting because Delta, they were coming off, I don't remember what it was exactly, an 0-10 or a 1-9, 2-8 kind of a season. What was really interesting was that this high school football coach, on a very consistent basis, would take those teams and in very short order would turn those teams into playoff teams. It was pretty amazing because he did this not just once, not just twice, not just three times. He did it consistently and he did it at different places. So this guy's name is Mike Vickers, and it was interesting because they went from, 0-10 or 2-8 to all of a sudden within a year or two, they're 9-1. He left Delta. He went to another school in Genoa. And again, they went from 0-10 to, I think, his very first year, they were 9-1. Very first year. He went back to Delta, did the same thing, went to another school, Swanton, did the same thing. Now, I'm very interested to see because he's back at Delta again. They're 1-0 on the season, and they've been pretty terrible up to this point. The reason why I bring this out, you guys don't have any connections to Delta, Ohio. Actually, Kira's from Delta, so, there's a connection. it was really nice to have her with us, helping with the kids on our drive out. So thank you, Kira. But what's interesting about that is that if I was one of those kids, and I actually saw an interview with one of those kids, he said, this is exactly what we needed. We know that he can coach us to victory. We know that if we follow his plan, that the results will follow. This is exactly what we needed. Well, why wouldn't they have that kind of confidence? His track record indicates that he's done this before, he knows what he's doing, and guess what? He'll do it again. The real question is are the kids going to buy in? Early results say yes. I'm interested to find out. Well, we got a coach who's a whole lot better than Mike Vickers, who knows what it takes to win, who has demonstrated that not just in Jesus Christ, but has demonstrated in the brethren around you. And the question is are we going to invest in his system? Are we going to buy in ourselves on an individual basis for what the Lord has for us? Because what he has accomplished in the body of Christ, he can accomplish in you and me, because it's the same Spirit who is empowering us. And so he knows what it takes to win. Well, that should give us quite a bit of confidence. Our coach knows what it takes to get there. You get other situations where, Ember's trying out soccer for the first time this year, right? And if you are a parent, they will let you coach, right? They do not want me coaching soccer, right? Because I have no idea what I'm talking about. I have zero clue. I played 1 year of rec soccer, and it's like, that's too much running, man. No, that's not really what it was. But, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have any clue what I'm doing. And so there would be no guarantee that if they followed my process, it would get them anywhere. It would probably get them to a lot of losses, right? But the Lord does know what he's doing. And so there's an encouragement in the scripture for us to actually embrace the Lord's discipline process because he knows what it takes. Or said another way, embrace the Lord's coaching. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3. Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Lord wants us to embrace our discipline or his discipline process. And the discipline of the Lord is essential to our overcoming or to our winning. He disciplines us because he knows what we need to be able to cross the finish line. He knows what it takes. He's the perfect coach who has been there and who has done that, and he knows how to get you from where you're at to well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. He knows what that's going to take. Right? And so he disciplines us for our good so that we might share in his holiness. And if we try to opt out or avoid that discipline, if we're without discipline, we're illegitimate sons. And so the outcome is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, those things are easy to read. They're a whole different thing to live out. Because oftentimes, when we receive the discipline of the Lord, immediately, I don't want to speak for you. There can be a challenge to view that discipline through spiritual eyes. Because oftentimes that discipline comes in packages that we don't expect to receive. It's interesting to me that Vince Lombardi, you know, a lot of times he would start training camp with a bunch of professional football players. He would start with, this is a football. You know, he'd have pigskin out there. He'd start, this is a football. Well, you can imagine if you're being paid to play football, you better know what a football is. Like, what are we doing here, coach? But he has a process that he is going to take you through because he knows the outcome that he wants to receive. Now, when you're in the middle of it, you don't necessarily have an understanding of what that really looks like. You're in the middle of it. But if you trust your coach, you can know that he knows what he's doing. And so if he's telling you, hey, this is a football, and to you, they're like, yeah, this is really basic. Can we get on to the next thing? really the best thing we can do is pay attention when he's saying this is a football. So a lot of times the discipline of the Lord comes in packages that we attribute to all sorts of other things. And so one of the things that I really want to encourage us this evening is to take an approach in our lives of embracing the discipline of the Lord. Because oftentimes we misidentify those packages, and then we have a bad attitude about the very discipline that we're supposed to be receiving. And then, you know, you don't take coaching very well with a bad attitude. You don't learn what you're supposed to be learning with a bad attitude very easily. And oftentimes you don't learn the lesson at all, in which case, in my anecdotal experience, the Lord will continue to teach you that lesson over and over and over again until you get it. Which can be quite frustrating if you can't identify what you're actually supposed to be learning. So, what are some of the things that the Lord will use? I don't want this to just be a bunch of vague platitudes. What are some of the things that the Lord will use to give us discipline? Now, certainly, where we're going to find instruction is we're going to find instruction through the Word of God. Okay? That's where we're going to find definitive instruction for our lives is the Word of God, and we are going to renew our mind and work together with the Holy Spirit, and the outcome of that is a transformed mind that looks just like the glorified Christ. Understand all that, right? We want to put that out front, okay? And that is the most important thing. But as we're thinking about our individual discipline process, with that as the basis, what are some of the other things that the Lord will use to help produce that discipline? Because if you would just read the Word of God in a vacuum, in a room, by yourself, with nobody else, and you read the Word of God, and you read the Word of God, and you read the Word of God, that's just going to really, you're going to be limited what your ceiling is going to be there. Because ultimately, the Lord uses those experiences, like if you go to James 2, I'm not really talking about this tonight, but we can take a quick little detour, right? James 2, I don't have time to give context here, but James chapter 2, and I want verse 22. James 2:22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. You notice that God uses the works that are produced from faith to grow our faith. And so it's an awesome cycle that God has set up that we grow in faith through the renewal of the mind that produces faithful works, and then those faithful works actually build up our faith. It's a perfect system that God has set up. And so that's the basis of what we're talking about. But the Lord's coaching towards us, okay, can come in a lot of different packages. And our honesty before God is key. If we're not going to be honest before God, we're not going to make any progress. But one of the things within that honesty is a sense of introspection that's really important. To take a moment and to meditate on the principles of God's Word and to ask ourselves questions like, okay, well, why did I make the decision that I made there? Are these motives that are from above? Or are they earthly motives? Well, that's worth considering. You know, introspection would include being self-aware, but it's also going to come through the Word of God and matching ourselves in a very honest way to the Word of God. Meditation on the Word of God and internalizing it will change us. Proverbs also often talks about wisdom and discernment. So another thing that can help us to receive the discipline of the Lord is going to be receiving feedback from those who are spiritually mature. Okay, if you keep running up against the wall over and over and over again, and you see somebody who's running through the wall, it might be a good idea to ask them how they run through the wall. It's like, no, I'm just going to run harder, man. I mean, we've been there, right? I think all of us at some point have been there. It's just like, oh, I'm going to do this through grit and determination, and nobody's allowed to help me. Okay, keep trying that. But the Lord will use other people who are spiritually mature in our discipline process if we invite that. Now, pro tip here. If it hasn't been invited, I would not recommend you who are spiritually mature to offer that up. Okay? Just free. Okay? You don't have to listen to that either. But, you know, it's going to be on you to invite that. Okay? How can I be more effective here? And so, oftentimes, if we don't see that, or if we see that as criticism as opposed to feedback, we're not going to get the coaching that we need. But there's other things that help us to receive the discipline of the Lord as well. Isn't it true that sometimes we learn things through our own sin, our own mistakes? I mean, now, what you do with that makes a huge difference. It's like, okay, so you messed up, okay? You sin, and now the question is, it's like things got real quick, and you've got to decide what you're going to do with that. What are you going to do with the fact that here you've been caught up in some sort of sin? It's interesting to me, like, if we just, again, not in my notes, but if you go to Galatians real quick. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. It's interesting to me the phraseology that's used here. If anyone is caught in any trespass. I don't know about you, but I have a whole lot more grace towards those people who turn themselves in than those people who are caught. Like, hey, I really need some help with this. Could you help a brother out? You know, absolutely, right? But you got your hand caught in the cookie jar. Man, it's... But a lot of times, I'd say for most people, the only thing that gets them to stop stealing the cookies is getting caught putting their hand in the cookie jar, right? Now, again, we don't want to be those people on an individual basis, but have to understand that this is being written to Christians about Christians, and that there are spiritual Christians then that are supposed to help those who are caught in a trespass. And so if we happen to be one of those who are caught in a trespass, are we going to see this as an opportunity to learn or grow? Or are we going to see, how can I circumnavigate the Lord's, how can I get around the Lord's discipline process here? Well, it's true too that the Lord will use other people's failings to grow us as well. Even other circumstances and means to produce that discipline. Let's see if we can maybe bring this out from some scriptural examples. See, we have choices, or we have chances at discipline based upon our choices. Think about Jonah. You know, God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, cool, opposite direction. Quickest ticket out of here, going the other way. Did that have to be Jonah's response? Jonah had a choice there, right? Okay, so God told me to go to Nineveh. Kind of the last place on earth I'd like to go. But the Lord told me to go there, so I think that that's what I'll do. Did he have the chance to do that? Absolutely. But he makes a different choice. Well, that choice provided opportunity to receive the discipline of the Lord. Right? Big storm, pray to your God, throw him overboard, swallowed, probably died, okay? Puked up, raised back alive, puked up, back at Nineveh. Now, he's got a choice there too, doesn't he? He's got a choice. He can preach the shortest sermon ever recorded in the scriptures. I think he said a whole lot. But, I mean, there's not, if you look in Jonah and you see what he said, there's not a whole lot recorded there. It's like basically repent or perish, right? Or he could have got on that shore and been like, okay, next boat. He could have made that choice. Well, okay. He brings his repent or perish message and they listen. Right? So everything ends happily ever after for Jonah, right? Jonah's really learned his attitude lessons, right? I mean, okay, they repent, and they repent, and Jonah's mad that they repented. It's like, they listened to me, darn it. What? Right? You're sparing them, God? What? Really? Really? And then this tree, he had to go and kill the tree. It was my one solace. Right? You go and kill the tree. And you just let me die. Right? You know, so his, you know, being swallowed by the big fish, possibly, probably dying, being raised back from the dead, preaching to the people, having them repent, doesn't seem to have changed Jonah's attitude one iota. But did he have an opportunity for it to change his attitude? Did he have an opportunity to make a different choice? You know, we know that Jonah and the fish is a foreshadow of Christ in the grave, Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. God used Jonah's disobedience to communicate a larger point. Jonah had choices. But instead of submitting to the discipline of the Lord, Jonah's choices result in him being used as a, or they result in him continuing to have a bad attitude. And so Jonah did not take advantage of the discipline that was there. Well, is the Lord going to give us opportunities at discipline as well? Have we, you know, ever been like, you know, obviously we're not going to hear the voice of the Lord, but the Lord's indicating go to Nineveh, and we're like, okay, anywhere but Nineveh would be great. And so have to learn to recognize those circumstances in our life. Need to learn to recognize when we make a mistake that we have opportunity to be able to learn and grow. And again, there's great comfort from the scripture that God is patient towards us, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the point for us is trust in the Lord. I mean, don't we want to learn the coach's lessons as quickly as we possibly can? You know, those guys at Delta High School, when Coach Vickers comes in, I have to imagine that their ears perked up and they sat up in their seat, because we know that what he tells us is going to be valuable. Well, guess what? Our coach tells us is valuable. We want to pay attention to that. We want to take advantage of the discipline that we are received from the Lord. Circumstances can also play a role in the discipline process. Okay? God can use the discipline of relationships. No. There are things for us to learn within relationship for us to be able to learn and to grow. And the Lord will use that to help us if we're willing to see it. Oftentimes, we get into we get into ruts or we get into maybe certain unhealthy relational patterns, and we just continue to do those things over and over and over again, where the Lord is like, there's a great opportunity here for you to be able to grow to be more effective. Will you accept the discipline of the Lord? What about the discipline of the workplace? It's just that you have all of the worst bosses who are jerks, right? Like, it's just you. And, like, you just have the worst luck in the world, right? That you have the most short-sighted bosses that if they would just do things your way, then this company would really, they would really have something, but they don't have enough sense to know that your way is the best way, and so they're going to keep being mediocre when they really could be great. And if they would only listen to you, then they'd really have something. And that happens to you in job after job after job after job after job, and you just have the worst luck in the world. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's not them. So one of the things, too, is the discipline of the workplace. Like, we need to make sure that we know how to have discipline imposed upon us before we show enough responsibility that we can impose discipline upon ourselves. That's important, especially from young men as they come up and want to be evangelists and those sorts of things. Like, the workplace is actually a really important indicator, okay, of, you know, is this person a hard worker? And a lot of times, you know, for young guys, especially young single guys, what is needed, okay, is work more hours at your job, right? You want to embrace the Lord's discipline process. You schedule things so that you prioritize kingdom things first, and then you work as hard as you possibly can at your job. When you're not at an assembly, when you're not having a Bible study, then you are working, and you are working hard, because you're going to learn something along the way. Well, again, does that have anything to do with the Lord's discipline process? Those two things are completely and totally unrelated, right? And so we want to embrace the discipline of our Lord. Again, the Lord has used discipline with Joseph. Let's take a look at Joseph. We'll just kind of run through him. I'm starting to get a little low on time. Let's run through Joseph. The Lord used all sorts of really negative circumstances with Joseph to take him through a discipline process to help him to learn exactly what he needed to learn to help him to be successful. Was the Lord stopped doing that? I mean, is it Joseph's fault that Daddy favored Joseph over the rest of them? Is that Joseph's fault? No, I mean, it's not great parenting, right? But it's not Joseph's fault. Okay? Was it Joseph's fault that Joseph got dreams from God? Right? Well, we'll put that one on God, right? Okay? So God knows what he's doing. God gives Joseph dreams, you know, and it's a good thing that he repeated them. So sometimes people get this idea like Joseph was some petulant kid, and maybe if he was Daddy's favorite, there might have been a little bit of that, but really Joseph's kind of doing what he's supposed to be doing. That's most of what Joseph's doing, okay? And so is it really his fault that Daddy favors him and that then his brothers hate him? Is it Joseph's fault that he was sold into slavery? Is it Joseph's fault that after working as hard as he possibly could work, that he had character and dignity and was falsely accused? Was that Joseph's fault? Was it Joseph's fault then that he was in prison? Was it Joseph's fault that after he communicates to the butler and to the baker exactly what their dreams are, that the butler then forgets about him? Are any of these things Joseph's fault? And yet, the Lord is working a discipline process, isn't he? Now, if Joseph, in any one of these situations, took an oh, poor me, I'm such a victim attitude, he's not going to be able to learn the lesson that the Lord has for him to learn. And there's a whole lot of opportunities there. Like, we know the rest of the story, so it's really easy from our perspective, right? It's like, yep, Joseph, just be faithful. It's like, okay, you spent 20 years of your life that way. But did the Lord forget about him? And were there things for Joseph to learn along the way? Did he need to embrace the discipline of the Lord as opposed to, why does this always happen to me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Really, when these things come to our lives, and they inevitably come to our lives, it is our responsibility to embrace these things and to ask the question, what would the Lord have me to learn in this scenario? What does the Lord have me to do in this circumstance? It may not have anything to do with anything that you did wrong. It might not have anything to do with that. But there's probably still something for you to learn. The perfect coach is still taking you somewhere. And so, just like Joseph, he has a plan that's working perfectly for you. Joseph kept a great attitude, and he continued to trust in the Lord. We could talk about Daniel, David, Stephen, the apostles, and on and on. What you see is these examples continually in Scripture of men and faithful men and women embracing the discipline of the Lord instead of resenting the discipline of the Lord. And it results in tremendous acts of faith. And those tremendous acts of faith, they happen because they've embraced the discipline process all along the road, and it has culminated in something. It doesn't happen in one epiphany of greatness that they really feel the power of God in. It's that the Lord has prepared them for that moment, and so they are ready, and they are willing to take that on because that is their character at this point. So then, a passage like Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there, another really familiar one. This can really encourage our hearts to a degree that is really pretty indescribable. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We can know that the Lord is working on our discipline process with us. The question is, are we going to buy into his plan? We got some awesome promises here. It's not necessarily going to go according to the way that I thought it should go. It's not necessarily going to go in a way that I'm able to communicate a nice little bow with a nice little story about how this all worked out for good. But I know that the Lord's coaching works. I know that the only thing that he's asking of me is to embrace this discipline process and to understand that his faithfulness is everlasting, to trust in the Lord with all my heart and to lean not on my own understanding, and that he is able, just like with Joseph, to work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's not just something to be embroidered upon pillows. It's something for us as Christians to be written on our hearts and understood that no matter what the circumstances of life are, that our coach has it under control and that he knows how to bring us to victory, that we can trust in him and that we need to work with him. And if we will work with him, he promises to work together with us. Hope that this has been encouraging to you this evening, and I really hope that you can make application to embrace the discipline of the Lord, that when those things in life happen, okay, that our attitude and our perspective is not, why is this happening to me, but what is it that I can learn and how can I grow through this scenario? So I'll turn it back over to Kevin.